And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I am your correspondent, offering up my views and opinions on Scripture and society, news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. We are deep in the heart of the Central Valley, deep in the heart of Merced, California. Greetings and welcome. Glad that you tuned in. You know, one of the things that is interesting about our fellowship is we like to debate. A couple of nights ago, there was a debate on television. You probably saw it. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. It was a Wednesday night, so hopefully you were at midweek services. But it was a presidential debate between Governor Mitt Romney, who was the Republican candidate for president, and our current president, Barack Obama. He was the Democratic Party nominee. Incumbent, I guess is the right word. It was interesting to watch, for one, anyone paying attention who wasn't a spin master, spinmeister in the camp for Obama, and therefore by necessity having to spin the debate in a positive light. If you watched the debate, you saw there was a clear winner. And it was interesting to watch the talking heads afterward. One political commentator said that if he were to compare the debate to a 15-round boxing match, Romney won 14 of 15 rounds. Charles Krauthammer had a similar illustration, but then added another and said that Romney won by 2 touchdowns. It's a pretty good margin of victory. I'll just tell you again, just based, if you watched the debate, you saw Romney won that debate, bottom line. I mean, it was a clear victory. He clearly knew what he was talking about. Obama looked like he sort of mailed it in. And in some instances, Romney made Obama look foolish, childish. Compared him to his children, his 5 boys. But there are still 2 debates. I would remind everyone of that. My illustration is to look at the bulk of work as a whole, all 3 debates. This is more like a mixed martial arts fight, more like a cage fight, more like something you'd see in the UFC. And so what we saw a couple nights ago, that was just round 1. There are still 2 more rounds to go. And anyone who's familiar with the mixed martial arts realm knows that anything can happen in those latter 2 rounds. An opponent can crush a guy for an entire round, rock him, knock him on his back, and just dominate the first round, and then get caught later on in the fight. Just ask Chael Sonnen, who went up against Anderson Silva for the middleweight belt a couple years ago. He dominated the fight for 4 4/5 rounds and then got caught in a submission right at the end. Lost the belt as a result. So anything can happen. This thing, there's still 2 more rounds, still 2 more debates, and hopefully your candidate, whoever you're rooting for, either stays on the offensive or wakes up, depending upon, again, who you're going for. This isn't a political commentary show, and so I try to stay as neutral as possible. I did find it interesting, just one notable quote from the debate. Romney said that we are children of one God. We're all children of one God. And oh, the political commentators, the conservative talk show hosts really grabbed hold of that. At least one did, that I heard of. Children of one God. We're all children of, really? Really? Which God? That's my question. Children of one God. Which God? Allah? Yahweh? One God and Father, who's Lord of all, over all, through all, and in all? Ephesians 4. The Mormon God, who was really once a man and became an exalted being, became a God. Is that the God that we... Which God are we all children of? That's just one, again, notable quote that I caught. that struck me. Children of one God. Sounds good. Man, that's great. Except it's not. It's not very sound theology. We're all children. Which God? Which God? That's my question. Found it also interesting, related to the debate, but not part of the debate, directly at least. I find it interesting the attitude that a lot of people have towards a debate like this. For example, I was talking with one brother Wednesday night, the night of the debate. I DVR'd it. So I got home, tuned in, caught the whole show, but I was there Wednesday night, of course, as all of us ought to be. And this brother said, you know, he wasn't going to watch the debate. He wasn't going to watch it because nothing said in the debate would change his mind about, you know, who he's going to vote for come November. That's telling. Nothing in the debate could be said that would change. And I, to a degree, can recognize and sympathize with that. But that got me thinking, not about presidential debates. But as I said, we are a fellowship that enjoys a good debate. We have been known for our debates and our debaters. Going all the way back to the early pioneers of the Restoration Movement, guys like Alexander Campbell. I mean, he had debates going. You know, there was Campbell versus Rice. I think that was the Catholic debate. You had Campbell versus McCullough. That was, I believe that was on baptism. I may have those two mixed up, but... And you can track this down through our history. These early Restoration Fathers on into the 20th century. N.B. Hardiman. Brother Foy E. Wallace Jr. I read his debate that he had with Charles McKendry Neal, on premillennialism. I even found a guy in Woods. He had a debate with a guy by the name of Marvin Hicks concerning the Godhead and also concerning Holy Spirit baptism and thereby miracles. David Brown, he had a debate with a guy named Daniel Callum over the New Testament. Is it the exclusive authority in Christian religion? David Brown said, yeah, it is. That was the Catholic debate. David Brown also had a debate with a guy by the name of Gene Cook Jr. concerning the Bible teaching that water baptism is essential to salvation of the sinner. Cook was a Baptist, so guess which one he took on, which side of the argument he took in that one. He denied it. There have been recent debates, apparently, here around the country. Dave Padfield, he's done some good work in the area of Sunday school. He argued, debated the purpose of water baptism with Don Phillips of the Baptist Church, 1990. Back in 91, Bill Jackson of our fellowship argued against Bob Ross of the Baptist Church concerning, is the Church of Christ the Church of the New Testament or a church from man? That guy went four nights. And there were three speeches each night. I don't know how long they were, but there would be an affirmative and then a negative, an affirmative and a negative each of those four nights, followed by a question and answer session. My goodness. Again, I don't know if it was, you know, like, you know, you got 2 minutes like you had with the presidential debate the other night, or if these guys were going like half hours a piece. That was the format for several debates way back in the day. You get a half hour. With some of Campbell's debates, he'd get an hour, and then the other guy get an hour, and then they'd have another hour, and then they'd have lunch. And then they'd come back at it in the afternoon. Debating is part of our DNA in the churches of Christ. And I don't know if you know this, but there's a reason why it is. Here's a fun exercise, and I'll talk about this more in a few minutes, but just grab your concordance, turn to the D's, look up debate in the Bible, in the New Testament. It doesn't show up a lot. And yet we are so, at least in the past, we have been so debate-focused. And I wonder, you know, I'm sure there was some good that came out of it, but I also know there was some harm that came out of it, too. Foy Wallace Jr., the man was a debater. He would hold these guys' feet to the fire. But he was also very polarizing. I'm sure there was some good, but I know there was some harm, too. The reason debating is part of our DNA is because we are, our roots are in a rational movement. Specifically, it's rooted in Lockean philosophy. John Locke, he was a British philosopher. He was one of those Oxford types. As well as a medical researcher. Smart, smart guy. Brilliant. But it was based on a lot of Locke's thinking, John Locke's thinking, that stimulated the early thought in the Restoration movement, especially concerning Alexander Campbell. You know, part of the reason Alexander Campbell got discontent in the Presbytery Church was because, you know, all these people were claiming to have these religious experiences while sitting on the front pew, you know, at the altar call, and he wasn't getting it. He didn't have the burning heart feeling, the holy heartburn, so to speak. He wasn't having this religious experience, and he thought, I must be broken. And it crushed him, but he began to study, he began to delve deeper into certain things. And also, I think he was influenced by the thinkers of his day. Locke, he was before Campbell, but a lot of Locke's research and a lot of Locke's thinking found its way into the Founding Father stuff. It's very much a rationalistic approach to things. For example, Locke, he wants each of us to use reason to search after truth, as opposed to simply accepting the opinion of authorities or to be subject to superstition. And I think that's what's so appealing about the Restoration Movement. It's an appeal to reason. And no doubt we'll point to passages in Scripture. You know, the early church, Paul and Barnabas, they were constantly reasoning in the synagogues with people. God himself is a God of reason, right? He says, come, let us reason together. Isaiah chapter 1, about verse 15. And so, of course, yeah, Lockean philosophy fits right in with that. You use reason when you're searching for truth. You don't have to, you know, simply accept the opinion of authorities. Whether it's your priest, your father in the Catholic Church, or whether we're talking about, you know, your cedars in the other high church movements, or the governing body of your particular high church establishment, that's where Campbell was coming from. And so Locke, that was what he was about. He also wants us to proportion assent to propositions to the evidence for them. In other words, you know, look at the, isn't that what we say? Look at the evidence. And if the evidence is overwhelming, yeah, you assent to the proposition. But you only do it to the proportion that the evidence is there. If the evidence isn't there, then you don't proportion your assent to it. Or else you limit your assent to it. There's just not enough evidence. And Locke, he connected that with government and institutions and stuff like that. And you go a little deeper into that. But that was essentially the core of John Locke's philosophy. And that was going around at the time of Campbell. And he latched onto it. And so the Restoration Movement that was born out of that was very much a rationalistic approach to faith and to belief and to Scripture and things like that. I think that's why debate is such, like I said, it's part of our DNA, is because we're a rational movement. We appeal to reason. Foy E. Wallace Jr., I mean, you want to talk about a guy who was gifted and skilled as a logician. For those of you trying to keep up, he was skilled with logic. Okay, logician, one who uses logic. But this blade cuts both ways. See, like I said, debates, I think there was some good that came out of that. People heard the reasoning, they heard the evidence, and were thereby convinced. But there were occasions when debating became divisive. For example, Foy E. Wallace Jr. has his debate with Charles McKendry Neal in 1933. They actually have two of them. It's in regards to premillennialism, well-known debates at the time, one in Kentucky, one in Tennessee. And these were the debates that established Wallace as sort of the leader concerning those opposed to premillennialist ideas in the Church of Christ. Well, next year, 1934, November, Wallace participates in another debate on the millennium with a Texas Baptist named J. Frank Norris. And they have three nights where they go at it. Three nights of debate. And when it's all said and done, relative to what we saw a couple nights ago with the presidential debate, each side claimed victory. Our guy won. You know, those that were in Norris's camp. Oh, yeah, he took them. And those that were in Wallace's camp, boy, we sure showed. So that debate, though, springboarded into some divisive results. For example, a couple of ministers, Church of Christ preachers, a guy by the name of Mullins, a guy by the name of Wood, Frank Mullins, Jesse Wood, they were from two congregations there in the Dallas area. They went to bat for Norris. Now, Norris, I think, you know, he had encouraged it, but they went to bat for Norris. They were in his camp. What do you do then? You know, Brother Wallace, what do you do here? Do you disconnect fellowship ties with these congregations who are following these guys? There's good and bad. The blade cuts both ways. And that's what's kind of dangerous, because, you know, when you're arguing something like premillennial, I'm not a premillennialist in the least. I think what Tim LaHaye and Ben Jenkins, is that his name? Jerry Jenkins? I don't know. Somebody look that up for me. I think what these guys have pushed onto the popular scene is just, it's awful. It's a good fiction, but it's bad biblical scholasticism. But are we gonna shove that doctrine up into the category of essential in order to have fellowship? I think back in the day, and maybe to a degree today even, we would. If you don't parse out the book of Revelation like I do, die heretic. That's dangerous, in my humble opinion. I better get to this before I forget it. This half hour brought to you by AMP Energy Drink. Infused with guarana and ginseng, AMP gets you focused and ready for everything in life every day. Loaded with an energizing blend of B vitamins, AMP is exactly what you need to keep you connected and on top of your game always. Stop by your local convenience store or grocery store and AMP up. AMP Energy Drink, AMP up. So did you get your concordance out yet? Did you look up debate in the Bible yet? In the New Testament? Again, it's used sparsely. They don't use it. At least there's one Greek word that is translated debate. But it shows up a few more times than that, 7 times total in your New Testament, although only twice is it translated as debate. Those two occurrences are in Acts chapter 15. And the debate is about circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. That's it. You know, this is where what's interesting about Foy Wallace Jr. is that there came a point for him, and it was in regards to institutionalism, non-institutional churches. You know, the slang term for them is, you know, the anti-churches. They're anti-children's orphans' homes. They're opposed to sort of the, you know, supporting, sending money to a congregation in support of a television program. Usually they're anti-fellow. I grew up in one, by the way. I grew up in an anti-church, non-institutional church. Good folks there. That's where I cut my teeth preaching. Wallace, you know, he saw these debates that were going on, and although initially he seemed to be a guy who jumped in the middle of this, there came a point where he began to object to these debates because they were among brethren. And I quote, he objected to the debates on whether it is scriptural for a congregation to perform a humanitarian service to someone not a member of the church, or whether it is right for an able church to help a weak one maintain a preacher among them. Wallace argued that such debates demoralizes the church within and degrades it without. Such debates were, according to Wallace, a sorry spectacle. He drew a line here. And maybe we too should be careful in how we engage in, well, another way of translating this Greek word debate is controversy. We need to be careful when controversy, and isn't this some of the stuff that Paul talks about? He talks about ignorant controversies. He talks about foolish controversies. He talks about an unhealthy craving for controversy. By the way, those scripture passages, 2 Timothy 2:23, Titus 3 verse 9, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4, respectively. You need to be careful about this kind of debate stuff. Now, there comes a point when you need to do it. Acts 15 is the model for that, I'm persuaded. In Acts 15 verse 1, you have some men who've come down from Judea. They were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Salvation issue. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So they go. And so there's this Jerusalem conference, this Jerusalem council. They're all gathered together. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, and he essentially reveals what happened in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, the conversion of the Gentiles. Those are the two places where that Greek word, and it's, if you're interested, it's Zetasis. There we go. At any rate, that's your Greek word for debate. What does it mean? What's interesting is that it has to do with debating, disputing over something. But it, at least as it's used here, it's sort of specialized. You see, according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, the accent does not lie on the activity of seeking after a goal, which is still primary. It's shifted to the manner in which this is done. And therefore, a degree of specialization is introduced. There's a distinction here that's made between Paul's usage of it when it pertains to controversies. There it's just about exchanging words rather than, you know, seeking out truth. Here it pertains to the manner, and specifically what it has to do with is the force and the intensity. You may not get to the goal, but you're going to present this with a lot of force. And I'm out of time. I just looked at the clock. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. New commentary on 1 John up there for you to use and peruse in your daily Bible study. Also check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, for sermon audio and video there. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.